Okay, let's turn to John chapter 5, and I want to look at verses 1 through 16 with you. This text here regards the healing of an impotent man. And to do this, our Lord had to fulfill all righteousness for his people. Every blessing we receive is because Christ our Lord fulfilled all righteousness for his people. And that's witnessed here in this first verse, which says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." He was there at Jerusalem because all of Israel was required to go there at certain times of the year and present themselves unto the Lord. And so he's here now, and as it is with the Lord, he has purposed to have mercy on one of his children. And there's a miracle that takes place, and it's at this pool of Bethesda near the sheep gate. And verse 2 says, "There is at Jerusalem by the sheep market." Well, market isn't in the original. It likely, the margin says gate, and it likely refers to the sheep gate. "There's a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Now, many believe that this sheep gate was that one that was sanctified back in Nehemiah's day when Jerusalem was being rebuilt, and they were rebuilding the walls there. Nehemiah writes that Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it. All right, so there seems to be some spiritual significance here with this pool there that's in what's called Bethesda. And this spiritual, one of the spiritual significances that we see about this Bethesda is that it means the house of mercy. Bethesda means house of mercy. And what's pictured there for us is this place where the sheep are gathered at the pool in the house of mercy, waiting for the Lord himself to come and to stir up the waters, to trouble the waters, that we might be blessed of him, that we might be healed by the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would heal us of our sin-sick diseases, of our infirmities, and our spiritual inability to know him and to serve him and to understand and worship him. All right? And so we wait upon the Lord to bless, to attend the preaching of his word, that we might be comforted and healed and delivered of our sicknesses and infirmities that have bound us and kept us shut up in the prison of darkness. All right? So what I'm getting at is that we see here pictures of the Lord's grace in this miracle that Christ works for this sinner. And we also see here at this place pictures of the saved, right? And they are described as impotent folk. They are described as being blind. They are the halt. They are the withered. They are ones who are waiting upon the Lord for his mercy. I've titled this Gathered at Bethesda's Pool. All right, and so first we're going to look at somewhat at this pool there at Bethesda. At the end of John 5, verse 2, we read that this pool at Bethesda had five porches. Five porches. Now, some have observed and said that perhaps what these five porches represent is the law. It's the law given to Moses, recorded in the first five books of the Bible, which we call the Pentateuch. Right? So it's the law. And what we see is that any sick folk, any that were there, impotent or blind or halt or withered, so long as they stayed on those porches, when that water was stirred, they received no healing. Right? They received no healing because they were stuck up there on those porches, right? Which is a picture of the law, right? And so long as they stayed there in the law, there was no healing for them. Now, these sick folk here, they're described in verse 3, John 5, 3, and we'll look at verse 4. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. All right, so that's why I say, if you stayed up there on the porches, you would receive no healing. There was nothing there for you. And it's a picture of those who remain in the law, who remain under the yoke of the law, there's no healing for them. There's no help for them in Christ. They trust that their righteousness is found in the keeping and the observances of the laws, of the do's and the don'ts, of man's religion, right? Trusting the things of the flesh and the traditions of men. Whereas these pools, the water of these pools, they're a picture of that healing, cleansing of the fountain of Christ's blood, which cleanses his people, yea, purges his people from their sin, from our disease that we have in Adam when we sinned and rebelled against God in the garden. We fell. The fellowship was severed. We died spiritually and cannot know God. Now, naturally, in its place is enmity, hatred against the true and living God who created us. All right? And there's no desire for him. But we see here in this pool a picture of Christ, the fountain of blood, which heals the diseases, the sin diseases of his people. In Zechariah 13:1, we read that in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. It's speaking of the fountain of Christ's blood, which he shed for his people. And you cannot be saved. If your hope and trust is in the law, you cannot be saved clinging to that law. God must deliver you out from under that yoke and thinking that is your righteousness and that's your acceptance with God. You must come to Christ. He is the Savior of his people. Now I'm going to read from Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, because it speaks to both. It shows us that where our confidence is to be, where our hope is, it's in Christ as opposed to that law. All right, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. All right, even we Jews also trust the same Christ that we preach unto you Gentiles. We're not looking to the law for our righteousness. We too believe on Christ, that he is the hope and salvation of his people, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ speaks to his works, what he accomplished for his people to save them from the punishment and from their sins. All right? And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. All right, so all Christ's sheep, they are drawn to this pool at the sheep gate where the sheep gather together, who are watching and waiting for that water to be stirred, that Christ would heal them, that he would speak to them and have mercy upon them and deliver them from their infirmity of all these years that we've borne with it, that sin, that darkness, that corruption, that impotence, right, that lameness of feet, that being withered by our sin. Right? And so Christ is our healing waters, right, which we hear of and rejoice in through the gospel and by his Spirit. As he said to that woman at the well back in John 4, verse 14, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Okay, now, we also have here in verse 3, a multitude that are described that gather at this pool, right? And it's a picture of sin-sick souls who are gathered to see, to hear, to meet the great physician, the one who alone heals the sin sickness, the diseases of his people. All right? John 5, verse 3. In these porches here lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So first they're described as impotent folk. And that's a picture of man who is fallen in sin, who is now powerless to keep and fulfill the righteousness of the law. Right? You may think you keep the law, but you are mistaken. No man keeps the law perfectly. Only the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly and is righteous before God. And all who come to the Father in the Son are righteous, perfectly righteous, and stand before God's throne faultless in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are described here in Adam as impotent folk, fallen and dead spiritually, unable to keep the law, powerless even to stand before the evil one. We can't stand against him, and we can't stand before the law. We cannot do or keep the law. We are impotent folk. And then we're described here as blind. Right? Man naturally is ignorant of the things of God. We are ignorant of the spiritual truth of God. We don't know God. We don't understand him. We don't walk after him. We do not worship him in the flesh. All our good works, apart from Christ, are but carnal and fleshly works and do not gain us any favor with the Father. And that's because man is spiritually blind. He thinks he's pleasing God, but he's spiritually blind. He's the blind folk, right? And so then we see there that we're described as halt, right? Described as halt. That's a description of a person stuck between two opinions, right? Halt between two opinions so that they don't know whether to go left or right. Do I believe that Christ really came in the flesh, that he is the Son of God sent to save his people? Or do I believe what the world tells me, that this is it and there's nothing after this life? What do I believe? I don't know, right? That's one who is halt. They're lame on their feet. They're incapable of walking after Christ. They don't know what to do. They don't know what to believe. They're stuck between two opinions, and having no faith, they cannot walk in faith before the Lord. They cannot walk on that path of righteousness. All right, then they're also described as withered. Withered, dried up and withered. They have their muscles and sinews are tiny and dried up and withered away so that they can't even move a muscle. Right? They're so weak. There's not a single drop of that refreshing gospel water which he gives to his people to give them any refreshment, any light, any understanding, any ability to understand and hear what the Lord is saying. All right? And then they're described as waiting, right? Waiting. Given all their infirmities, given all their weaknesses, the Lord has gathered these together to hear his word. And they're waiting. Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. Lord, I cannot do the things that you require in your law. I have no strength or ability. Lord, would you bless me? Would you cause me to hear? Would you give me of that water and give moisture to my bones and my muscles? Give me faith whereby I may walk after you. Help me, Lord, to see. Lord, give me the power of your Son, that power which saves your people by the crucified Savior. Have mercy on me, Lord. Help me. All right, so they're gathered there, watching and waiting expectantly for Christ. All right, now we're told in verse 5, and a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. This man had been waiting a long, long time for some relief from his oppression, from the bondage that he experienced there in his disease. He waited a long time. And that might be true of some of us here. been waiting a long time that God would speak to me, that God would heal me and have mercy upon you, right? That might be some of us here. And this man, he's waiting for the angel who troubles the water to come there and stir that water up. Now, this angel is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many people have different opinions about this account here, right? Whether it's true or whether it's, you know, was just some superstition that the Jews had, but it didn't happen, right? They just thought it happened, but it really never did. But John doesn't really say that it doesn't happen. He just gives it to us as it is. He just says, at a certain time, an angel will come down and trouble the waters, and whoever was the first to get in there, they were healed of whatever infirmity that they had. But that's really not even the point. It doesn't matter whether you think it was real or not. What we see here is that when Christ came, when he came, he healed this man, and he did so without the waters of this pool, right? Rendering that pool moot. It doesn't matter whether it was real or not, because now the great physician, Jehovah Raphi, has come, the one who healeth you, the one who heals his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is come, and he's come among in the midst of his people to heal them of all their diseases and infirmities in sin and in death. All right? So there's a spiritual parallel that we draw from this. Right, today, the Lord has given us local assemblies where he calls and gathers his sheep, those that are infirmed, right? Those that are impotent and blind and halt and withered, who are waiting to hear the Lord, who are waiting for the Lord to come and to stir those waters up, to trouble our mind and our hearts, right? Not to trouble them in a negative way, but to provoke us, that we might hear, that we might see him who alone has the ability and who has the ability to heal us and to deliver us. So we minister the word. We preach the word of reconciliation, because when the Spirit of God is pleased to attend that word and come with power, there's someone there that he has been pleased to have mercy upon. That one waiting, who's desiring to hear from the Lord. And so we hear in the appointed time of his grace that mercy that he has upon us and that he blesses us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's only here that he does this work for sinners that are looking for him and waiting for him to come in that power. All right, now Christ came, it's because he can do that, because he fulfilled all righteousness. He did all this work for you. He went to the cross for his people, bearing their sin to put it away forever before God, to deliver you, to propitiate God, to satisfy holy justice, and to set you free from the fear of death and punishment, and to reconcile you in fellowship and in spiritual understanding of your God who created you, of your God who formed you, of your God who calls you, right? Who redeemed you and now calls you under his gospel. Now, verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lie, right? He saw him lying there. This man didn't see Christ. This man didn't seek out Christ. Christ saw him, right? You that are broken, you that are sick and delirious from your wounds and the pain and suffering of your sin and have no relief from God, Christ sees his sheep. He sees his people that are suffering. He sees his people that are halt or lame and don't know what to think. He sees them and he goes to them in the time of his love. He saw him and knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Right? For you here this morning, there's that question. Will you be made whole? Now the Lord knows the answer to that question. But doesn't it stir you up when we hear his word? It comes to us and we hear his voice. Will you be made whole? Do you need the Savior? Do you need the Son? Or are you so perfect and so whole and so righteous that you need not the grace that God gives in his Son. So this gospel comes to us as a poke and a prod, right? In that tender spot. Right? I remember one time I was at the doctor's because I was sick and I didn't know what it was. And then he pushed in a certain spot and I winced. I didn't feel any pain there until he poked and prodded it. And then I knew that there was a problem. Although I said, no, it's fine. And he said, well, why'd you wince? I said, there is a problem. And he sent me to the doctor's, and it was a good thing because I probably would have died if I didn't go to the doctor. So that's what the gospel does for us spiritually. The Lord brings things to our attention in his word that poke us and prod us and show us our need of him, show us our disease, that the sickness that is in us, that we are dead spiritually, that we are going to die and perish eternally except God have mercy upon us. So he does that to reveal, which he did to this man, to reveal to him, you are sick, aren't you? You know you're sick. You know that you are diseased and cannot save yourself. You need mercy. And that's what the Lord teaches his people here under the sound of the gospel. Christ said in Luke 5:31, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Right? So where do the sick gather? They come gathered under the preaching of the gospel to hear and to meet the great physician, the one who heals. We come gathered to this Bethesda pool, the house of mercy, that we might know him when we wait expectantly. Lord, speak to me. I see you speaking to all these other people. Speak to me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. And that's because this is a place for the sick, right? And, you know, of a truth, one place you don't find too often in the house of mercy are those that are whole, those that are well, those that aren't sick, because they have everything they need. They don't need the mercy of God, so they don't gather where the sheep are gathered, because they don't think there's anything for them there to hear. And our Lord addressed that, saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so that's why at the house of mercy around the pool of Bethesda, you find sheep gathered that are impotent and blind and halt and withered and waiting expectantly for the Lord. It's where he gathers his people, and that's where his people will be gathered. They'll come, right? Even if you don't know, but you need him, you know you're a sinner, you don't know if he's your Savior, but if you're a sinner and you need grace, you'll be gathered where the Savior meets his people and heals them at the pool of Bethesda, in the house of mercy where the gospel is preached. Right? That's what the Lord is saying to us here. Now, when Christ spoke to this man, verse 7 and 8, the impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. So the command here to this impotent man by our Lord is to rise. Rise up and believe Christ. If you are a sinner, believe the one whom God is declaring to you this day that is the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is willing and accomplished the salvation of his people. Rise up and believe him. He said, take up thy bed. Right? The dead and the wicked of this world, you have no more part with them. Take up your bed, your abode from there, and come follow me. Right? Which he said there, walk. Walk in the light which God has given you. Though it be small and tiny and dim compared to what you think others have, walk after Christ. Believe him. Follow after him. That's what he says to his people. And immediately the man was made whole, verse 9, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. All right, so now this man goes forth believing this one who spoke with power to him, right, on that day, and he went out resting in his Sabbath rest. Right, he went out in the Sabbath rest believing, comforted, delivered from his labor in the law there at the five porches. Right, he was delivered from that yoke of bondage. Now, to the legalist who has no confidence that Christ has authority over the Sabbath, right? Well, to that one, our Lord gives no rest. They have no rest, no comfort in the salvation of God. And John 5:10 says, "The Jews therefore, they saw this man, and they said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." All right, that was their response to him. Okay. And what does the man answer there in verse 11? "He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Verse 12, "Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk?" You notice there how the fact that he was just healed by this man meant nothing to them. Right? They skipped right over that. All they heard is, "Who told you that you could take up your bed and walk? Forget about the fact that you were just healed of your infirmity of 38 years. How dare you take up your bed and leave us? How dare you try and escape from the law?" And that's what religion will do, right? They'll oppose you. They'll stand in opposition to the freedom and the liberty that you now have in Christ. That deliverance, that cure, that help, that comfort, that peace in Christ, the world and its religion will stand in opposition to you and point out anything they can to try and poke holes in the comfort and the peace that you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now afterwards we're told, verse 13, "He that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." And isn't that true with many after conversion? Our understanding of him is so small, sometimes so that we hardly even know him. We don't even know who it was that just delivered me. Now, I mean, we know that it's Christ, but I think here you have an understanding to see that he didn't really know who it was that saved him. And that shows us just how small our understanding is at first, and why the Lord continues to gather us back together that we might learn and hear of him, right? And so verse 14, where do we find him? Well, the Lord found him in the temple. He found that healed man there in the temple, right? That man was praising God who healed him, giving him thanks and glory and praise for healing him, and likely seeking, "Lord, teach me more, show me more, give me more light. Give me more of your glorious power whereby I may walk after you and praise you and serve you for your grace and mercy to me." All right? And so the Lord said unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And so this man, he was healed and had no possibility of being eternally lost or separated from the Lord. But some people stumble over that. They think, well, what is Christ saying? You're now made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And I think the best understanding is one brother said, read it as cease from sin, right? Cease from sin, lest the worst thing come upon you. And turn over now to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, and we'll just read the first four verses, because Peter speaks to what the Lord is saying here. He helps us understand it a little better. All right, 1 Peter 4, verse 1. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Right? All things picturing the disease of man, that sinful disease, corruption of man's heart. "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." All right, so what the Lord is teaching us is he's made you whole, right? He's delivered you from the guilt and the punishment of sin. Why then will you go back to those things which are are just pictures and emblems of your disease. And why would you go and do those things? Cease from your sin. Walk in the light that Christ has given you, and don't use that liberty for a cloak of unrighteousness. Right? Why drink in this world? It's quickly passing away. We know that, and we know that Christ is our inheritance. And so that worst thing that comes upon believers, what does that mean? What's the worst thing? Well, I know with me that the Lord deals with me on certain things, and he probably deals with you on certain things. And when you do those things, the Lord deals with you very sharply in a way that you know the Lord has taught me not to do those things and shown me don't do those things, don't dabble in that, don't go there, don't say that. The Lord deals with you on certain things, and another, he deals with them in other things. And when you do those things, they hurt. There's sorrow, there's guilt. Why would you want to bring in the shame and the guilt when you know every time you do that, you feel that shame and sorrow and guilt? So why do you keep doing it? Cease from that sin. That's the worst thing, is that feeling that the Lord is disappointed with me. Right? We know in Christ he isn't. We're always his, but he keeps us. He's turning his people and using them in that which he's given them to do, and save them in that particular service in his body for the people. And so he deals with them in that manner. All right? Now, verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had, and again he says his testimony, which has made me whole. Jesus made me whole. You see how now this man knows him. The Lord attended him, met him, found him in the temple, and revealed more of himself to that man. Now this man knows, this is Jesus who saved me. Christ has done all this work for me. And now he goes back and he bears that same witness and testimony to those who asked him, who told you to pick up that mat? Well, he doesn't even focus on who told me to pick it up. He focused on the one who healed me is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who did that, all right? And so what we find, though, here is that walking honestly before this world, it's never going to satisfy them. They're never going to be satisfied with your hope in Christ and believing on him. Therefore, verse 16, did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. All right? And there, you know, just be honest with yourself, right? Be honest before the Lord. Don't halt between two opinions. Either serve the Lord or serve this world, because the lukewarm person is just going to be spewed out of the Lord's mouth, right? You're either the Lord's. Serve him and walk before him. Love him and serve, walk in the light that he's given you, or just go into the world and do what the world says. I don't advise you to go into the world, but he's saying be honest before the people, because the world's not going to accept you, and in Christ not going to accept you. There's just, you know, you're just a wishy-washy person. Believe him. He saved you from your sin. Walk in that light that he's given you in him, all right? But to you that are healed and redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us that word of encouragement in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right? That's what Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Isaiah didn't feel he had any special power or gifts or abilities, but the Lord said, who will go for us? And he said, here am I, Lord, send me. Right? That's what it is to present your body. Is, Lord, use me. I don't know how. I don't have anything to give you. I'm really nothing special at all, but use me how you will, Lord. Right? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we gather here, brethren, because this is where the sheep are gathered, in the house of mercy, to hear, to waiting upon the stirring up of those waters where the Lord stirs up our hearts and minds and shows us our need of him, shows us that we are diseased and he's the only one that can save us. And it's his miracle of grace that does that for his people. Right? Don't the Pharisees in this world, they're no friend of the people of God. And so don't expect anything from them. We have to live among them and do what we have to do, but love your brethren and serve them. And I pray the Lord bless that word. And I'm thankful for you and thankful for what the Lord works in your hearts and is keeping of you.